And it is good to have Rick and Jane Collins with us this morning. Kelly and I go way back with Rick and Jane. Our very first ministry opportunity as worship leader was at their church at Cornerstone Assembly in Anderson, South Carolina. But actually, Kelly goes back even further with them as they all attended First Assembly here in Rock Hill. And there's a lot of history there and a lot of stories, I'm sure, to tell. After Rick and Jane served for however many years in Anderson, they went to Columbus, Georgia, and served at a church there, an Assembly of God church, and ultimately was elected as the district superintendent of the state of Georgia and served there for many years for the Assemblies of God. A dear, dear friend of ours, both of them and their family. In fact, if those of you who would remember, Grant Collins and Brent Collins have both spoken here. They're missionaries doing different things and ministering for the kingdom. And so they have three sons, Evan and Grant and Brent. And they just remember them when they were just little kids. And now they're all grown up, have kids of their own. And time just marches on, doesn't it? But we're so grateful to have, as our special guest, Rick Collins, as we start our missions month here at Faith Assembly. And so excited to have him come and share, and I hope that you'll give him a warm welcome. Let's welcome Rick Collins, Pastor Rick Collins, and his wife Jane as he comes and shares this morning. God bless you, Rick.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, it's certainly good to be here. We do go way back. I had some of the most fun times in ministry with Brian Keith. I won't go into sharing those. A lot of stories, a lot of good memories. A lot of good memories about this church. My mom and dad attended here. I actually came that close. Where's Stan? Stan Schultz. Stan, you here? I was actually, Stan will remember this, about that close to being the pastor of this church at one time. And back at its beginning stage, and I was pastoring in Chester at that time, but this has been a great church, a lot of great memories and friends. We saw our mom last night, she is doing well. We didn't know that there was flu in the home there where she is, assisted living home. So we got all the way down to her room, and a lady kind of runs over and gives us a mask and says, "You better put this on." And so we're glad to make it out, weren't we, Jane? And to wake up feeling good this morning. But God is good. It's good to have my brother here, Mike, my younger brother. You've met my older brother, Randy. He's preached here before, several times, I think. But my brother, Mike, my sister, Ann, Mike's wife, Robin, is here. And so it's good to have them here. Mike says he's the reason that I got into the ministry. That running around with him as a kid here in Rock Hill, I owed God something really big. And so I'm still trying to pay him back. But it is, sincerely, it's good to be here with you. Seeing so many friends from years gone by. But this morning I have a task that's been assigned me, and that is of talking about missions, which I am glad to do. God is a missionary God, amen? My brother talked about him running toward us. He comes to us constantly, and he brings to us the good news. So if you have your Bibles, or if you're just going to look at the PowerPoint, I want to refer to just one passage of Scripture, and then a little later on we'll bring in another. But it's from Genesis chapter 12, and it's the last part of verse 3, just a few words, last part of verse 3. This is the call of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, or what we know now as Iraq. God called him out while he was an idolater. When he didn't know God, God called him out of that place and called him into a new place. And in verse 3 it says, "And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for what you're going to speak to us this morning. I thank you for the wonderful praise that has gone up in this place. I pray, Lord God, that it would have conditioned our hearts so that we can hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow me to speak what you want me to say and nothing else. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Fred, I was thinking about you as you were leading us in communion. I've had some of the worst experiences with those very cups. In fact, one day I think I ate part of the plastic that covered it because everybody was waiting on me to peel it off, and I couldn't do it. So, and then one day my administrator said, I got that communion cups were on sale. I bought a bunch of them, and we had communion. Jane, you remember this? We opened them up, and when people drank, we realized why they were on sale. They were very old, and some of them had turned. So when the people drank that morning, they had a special blessing from the Lord. Communion can be a fun time in church. One time we had brand new carpet, and the guy that bought the communion supplies, Ron Coakley, decided that he didn't want juice on the new carpet and the new pews. And so his remedy was to buy clear white grape juice. And he put that in the cups, and we were serving it from trays. But the problem with clear grape juice, especially as you get older, you can't see it in the cup. And there were people looking at it and saying, where's the juice? And then finally, when we did partake of it, we had a minor revolt and went back to using red and red only. Where was I? The promise that Abram received, the promise that I am going to bless the peoples of the earth through you, is foundational. It's foundational not only to the Word of God and the work of the gospel in the world, but it's foundational to you and to every believer. It is the why. It is the why for our salvation and our very existence. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God didn't just save you for you. Amen? Now, a lot of people are fond of saying that if you were the only person in the earth, or on the earth, God would have died for you. And while that may be a fact, God didn't die just for you. He died for all the peoples of the earth. Amen? And so when we look at this promise, we need to understand that God was saying to Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I'm calling you to go to another place, a new place entirely. And I am going to work through you to bless other people. That same promise, that same word is for us. God wants to bless all peoples through you. You're an instrument. God is saying, I am on one side and the people of the earth on the other side, and I need to get through to them. Now, we know that when we pray for other people, we intercede for them. That's what we call interceding, standing in the gap, placing ourselves between God and that person to pray prayers that will bring about God's work in their lives. But this is another type of intercession. God is saying, I want you to be an instrument. I want to work through you to give the world something. And it's so important. It's so important that if churches stop the flow of God through them, and if people stop the flow of God through them, they begin to die. Y'all realize that? If you keep all the blessings in this building, if you keep all the blessings in this heart, if you hold it right there and say, you know what, I've got enough to get to heaven, that's all I'm concerned about, I better just hold on to what I have, I will tell you, you will die. You will die. We have to open the conduit. We have to allow God to flow through us so that the lives of other people might be made well. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, or Acts chapter 3 verses 4 and 5, there's a story about Peter and John going to the temple. They're on their way there for an afternoon prayer time, and as they're going in, they are confronted by a man who needs to be healed. The Bible says that this man was crying out to them, and when they passed by, Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So the man gave them attention, expecting to receive something. Y'all remember that verse? It's a very well-used and well-read story from the Bible. The man says, "Give me something." Peter and John looked at them and said, "We don't have any gold. We don't have silver. But what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, I've read that story over and over again through the years, and I've kind of lived it. There are many times people come to you. In fact, Brian, a lot of times when you leave church, there will be people who come looking for help. They do it because churches are places of love, and charitable people go to church. So they come looking for something, and I don't know how many times I've been confronted at the church office or at the church by someone who's saying, "Can you help me?" Well, in this story, Peter and John have no money. So this guy looks at him and says, "Can you help me?" And Peter looks back and says, "Does it look like I've got any money?" Now, most of the time, we don't read it that way. In fact, I've heard people preach, and I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying I'm taking a different track. But they preach a message, and in it they say that Peter is trying to get him to look to bring about faith. He's kind of hypnotizing the man, bringing him so that they're looking eye to eye. I don't think that at all. I think Peter says, "We're broke. Man, we're disciples, part-time. We don't have any money." But then he goes on to say, "What we do have." Those people who were looking on, later Peter explained himself. He said, "By faith in the name of Jesus, the man whom you see and know was made strong." It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. Peter explained, "We didn't have money. No money. No money here. But what we had, we gave him. We had faith." We have faith. Now, missions and missions week, a missions month, you're doing a whole month? Wow, that's tremendous, Brian. But missions month is about, at the end of the month, it's about money. We're going to receive offerings. You're going to give. But before you ever get to that point, let me say to you that the true heart of missions is not about money. It's about faith. It's about faith. It's about what's in your heart. You see, as Jesus was the door for the sheep in John 10, you and I become the door for him to work through. In God's economy, he doesn't just require our material possessions. First and foremost, he wants us to have faith in him. Now, it's easy to give money with no heart. You know what I started doing is, when I would go to the office, I would carry $3. Because if I got hit up, I could give them everything I had. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, I already had it prepared. One day, this man says, I need something to eat. And I said, here, I have $3. He said, I can't eat off $3. And I thought, man, I'm miserable. That's what I was going to eat off of. He said, I can't eat off $3. You don't have any more. I said, nah, that's all I have. May I submit to you that you can go through mission services and figure out what you're going to give before you ever talk to God? You can figure it out and say, you know what? I've got this much that I can give away, and that's what I think I'll do. But God wants you to have heart and faith in the game. He wants you to have your heart into it. He wants you to have your faith in it. God wants you to be an instrument. And He wants you to be an instrument that He can flow through. He wants to do that so we can learn the miraculous provision of God. One time, my brother Randy and I were in Southeastern Bible College. Many of you know Randy, some of you probably don't. Randy's a missionary, and he's been a big part of what I've done through the years as I've supported his missions work as he was in Egypt for about 20 years. He's a great missionary, great missionary. In fact, when Randy would go to Egypt, he'd become an Egyptian. And it was kind of scary for me because I wanted an American with me. But we had a great time there. But when we were in Bible college, Randy was part of a choir that traveled. And they sang all over the place. And they told him that he needed to buy a certain outfit. And he had the jacket and the shirt, I think. He needed a pair of pants. So Mom had sent us each some money. And I got mine, he got his. But on the Sunday, before he was to go and purchase his pants, he went to church. And when he did, there was a missionary speaking. This missionary gave such a strong appeal that Randy gave him all his money. So the next day, on Monday, Randy came to me and he said, hey, brother, I need that money Mom sent you. Well, I didn't like that too much. I said, you know, you got the money too. I know you did. We both got it. He said, yeah, but I gave it in an offering. Now I need yours. And I said, Randy, that's stupid. You've got to buy pants. He said, I need your money, brother. I had to give that money. I said, you didn't have to give the money. He said, no, I did. I had to give it. God told me to give it. And I was a smart aleck, so I said, well, maybe God will figure out how you'll get your pants. I shouldn't have said that. The next day, we met at the mailbox by chance. They have the mailboxes, little cubby holes in the hallway. We were both staying there in the dorm. And it was time for the mail, so both of us went to the box. I got nothing. He got an envelope. He opened it up, and it was a check in it. And he waved it like this in front of me. He said, bro, I don't need your money. He said, in fact, I just got twice that amount right here in this check. I said, where did you get it? Mom send you some more money? He said, no. He said, I sang in Alabama 2 months ago with the group, and somebody remembered me and said the Lord told him to send me a check for $50. Amen. I always said, God sends him a check, he just gives me another job. But I will tell you that was a pivotal moment in my life. Because I saw how that Randy did something I couldn't do. The reality was, I wasn't about to give my last dollar. The reality was that I wasn't going to trust God like that. He did. And I saw God's supernatural provision. Now, I will tell you today, more than anything, we need to experience firsthand God's supernatural provision. There is nothing like being able to say, but God did this. God performed this work. God provided these things. I remember when I started ministry, Jane and I started a little church in Chester, South Carolina. I didn't like Chester, but I went there because we didn't have an Assembly of God church. The only time I had really spent any time in Chester was I went to a basketball game there. And when we went to the restroom during intermission, somebody turned out the lights and started a big fight. I had to crawl out. And I said, why would I ever want to go to Chester, South Carolina? The only worst place was Gaffney. You're lucky to get out alive. But we went to Chester and started a little church. I remember well when a missionary called me and said, Rick, I want to come to your church. And I said, well, you hadn't seen our church. You don't know what our church is like because we didn't have any people hardly. But he came. His name was Ron Pett. And he preached, and I felt Jesus. You know? I felt Jesus. I felt Jesus all over him. And we didn't have any money. We were barely making it. And I made a pledge. Because as I stood there praying, I felt this. I said, you know, I don't know everything. But I know that God is with Ron Peck. That's what I said to myself. God's with him. And I'm going to hitch my wagon to his. In other words, if he's being blessed by God, I want some of that. I want to have those blessings. I want to see God work in my life in a similar way. And we started giving to missions even when we didn't get paid. There were some really tough times there. But God saw us through. And he helped us to stay faithful to missions, to see him provide when it didn't seem possible. In my last church, our missions budget was over $500,000 a year that we gave to missions. And I saw God time after time provide. I saw them. He wanted to show me that he is still God, that he can still work, and that he wants to work through me to bring about blessing to the entire world. So we need to do it to learn the miraculous provision of God. There's nothing like learning it in that way. Now, we like to help people, and we need to help people. And there is a part of compassion that causes us to reach out. But I tell you, learning how to pray in the stuff you need is really important. Amen? And that's not just about money. That's about everything in life where you say, you know what? I don't see this. I don't see how this can happen. But I do believe God can help me. So we need to learn that miraculous provision, just as I did with my brother Randy. Another thing we need to do is we need to do it for others. You know, you and I are part of something big. And I'm not talking about Faith AG. We are part of something even bigger. Sometimes I read Hebrews 12:1 just to get a shot. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run. Since we're surrounded in that crowd of witnesses are people who have touched our lives, who have blessed us. I can name them here, people that helped me to become who I am today. Those people had an agreement, and I'm in partnership with them. Those people started out to tell the whole world about Jesus. To have the goodness of God flow through them. A great English philosopher, politician named Edmund Burke said that we have a partnership of generations. He said it's a partnership not only among those who are living now, but between those who are living and those who are dead and those who will come or who are yet to be born. And I say to you, you're part of something big, something old, something that people have given their lives for. I read again the story of some young Moravian missionaries who wanted to go to work with some slaves. As they inquired about working with these slaves in this island, isolated island, they found out that the only way they would be able to see the slaves if they were fellow slaves. That the slaves worked so hard and in isolated positions or situations that there was no way that they could ever reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the two young men bought passage to the island and sold themselves into slavery so that they could tell other slaves about Jesus Christ. There have been prices that have been paid right here in Rock Hill, South Carolina. People who have made enormous sacrifices for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in partnership with them. Some of you remember my father-in-law, Thomas Wilson. How many of you remember Brother Wilson from Shepherd's Fold? When he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he always had wanted to be a missionary. But his wife, Miriam, could not travel. Her illness, her diabetes wouldn't allow her to. So Thomas dedicated Shepherd's Fold to taking the money that he made there and giving it to missions. He sent Bibles. In fact, one time he and John Williams took a trip and they carried Bibles illegally into China. I said, Thomas, what are you going to do if they catch you? He said, I guess I'll sit down and wait a while. But Thomas, when he built the bookstore out there, they poured some concrete. I guess it was a sidewalk leading up to the bookstore. He carved in the concrete, free oil, see inside. So when people would walk by, they would see that in the concrete, and it said, free oil, see inside. They would go in, and Thomas would spring the surprise. I'm not talking about real oil. I'm talking about the oil of the Holy Ghost. But even though he could not be a missionary, he was a missionary right here in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Right there on that corner where he told people about Jesus Christ. There's a partnership of generations. You've bought into something that says that the most important thing in our life is to tell others about Jesus. And that's a long line that stretches back. But it doesn't only stretch back to the past. There's a generation that's coming. Children being born. Grandchildren. What you do when you support missions is not just about today. It's about tomorrow. It's about the kind of world that we're going to live in. It's about how this nation is going to go. How many of you believe with me that our nation needs a spiritual revival and renewal? Absolutely. So part of what we've got to do is to make sure the message of the gospel is going out. This partnership is so important. Those witnesses are bearing witness to what they have done for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you and I are being called to share in that partnership. It's your time to bat. This is your generation. God has called for us to do something. He wants to move through our lives. He wants us to do it for others. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to do for others because they don't really care if you do it or not. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So you go to somebody and you want to tell them about Jesus, what they don't want to hear about Jesus. So it's important that you realize that it's not only doing things for Jesus, but it's about doing things for God. Whether anybody answers or not, whether anybody responds or not, there are certain things you just do for God. You do them for Him. You do them because you know that's within His heart. You know, God loves His children. And He loves the people of this earth so much that He gave His Son for everyone. So God calls for us to get this sense about Him, that He is not up there without feelings. God has feelings. God hurts. God says He repents of things. He changes His mind. He feels bad. God shows us throughout the Scripture that He has a desire to touch the lives of other people. And that should be in our heart. We need a sense that, hey, I'm not doing this for you as much as I am doing it for God. Because it's the right thing. And it's because God loves His children. So as we allow God to flow through us, we understand that it's not just doing it for other people so that they might be saved, but the heart of God longs to touch the lives of men. He longs to change people. His desire is that He would be able to touch all people. Several years ago, as superintendent, I really felt like our churches needed something to soften their heart. Because it's easy to get hard-hearted. It's easy to get complacent. It's easy not to feel things. So one of the things that we started was missions or ministry to people with special needs. Special needs. Others. Now, I don't know if you think of people with special needs as others, but they are. In the state of Georgia, we have 1.4 million special needs people. 1.4. And the majority of them do not attend church. And the majority of them don't know Jesus Christ personally as Savior. They don't attend church because church is not made for special needs people. The divorce rate in families where they have special needs people is over 95% in most states, according to the United Methodist Church. 95%. In other words, if you have a special needs child in your family, your chance of remaining married is like 5%. 95% chance that you won't make it. The stress, the strain, the weariness. So we started a ministry with Special Touch, which is an organization that ministers just to people with special needs. It was wonderful. I hadn't really thought about it before, but as we started reaching out and we developed a summer camp for them, we saw God work in the special needs community. One night, Jane and I went to minister there and to see what we were supporting. And they had a wonderful service just for special needs individuals at their level. We were surrounded by people in wheelchairs and people with every description of problem. The man gave a message and then he said, "Now we're going to pray for everybody here." And we formed a prayer line and they wheeled them all through the prayer line, and they walked through the prayer line. And I saw this. I saw that God could touch and save a person with cerebral palsy. And I saw that God could touch somebody with Down syndrome. And I saw that God could heal and God could fill people with the Holy Spirit and bless them in tremendous ways. And as Jane and I were there, they went one after the other through that line and we prayed for them. And at the end of it, I was sold on the fact that God loves all of His children. God loves them and He wants to touch them. And He has a plan for us to allow Him to flow through us. We had workers there who gave a week of their time to wheel these people around and to take care of them because it's highly intensive as far as the care given. But we saw God do some amazing things. And we found out that that was in the heart of God. Little did I know. I hadn't even really considered it. But it was in the heart of God that everyone be touched. And those families that suffer from a 95% divorce rate, they needed time. Do you know that most of those parents told us, we have never had a week off? Brian, they said, we have never been able to be away for 1 week. Never. So the requirement at our camp was, if your child comes, you can't come. Because if you've never been away from your child, you don't want to be away from them, even when it's hard on you. And we saw that God loves others, and He loves so much those who have needs such as that. My son Grant has started a church in Columbus. Right now, 25% of his children in his church have special needs. Children on the spectrum, Down syndrome, every type of problem, 25%, and that's 25% attending. So when they meet together, they have a quarter of their group that has to have special attention, but who are receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God, when He takes us out of Egypt, He doesn't say, you know, I just read about a church that asked the old people to stay home. Did you read that? Amazing. I think it was in Canada, but they asked everybody over 60 to stay home. No kidding. And they weren't kidding. They said, we want to be a different kind of church, so all of you over 60, stay home. I was amazed. I'm going up there to start a church for people over 60. Amen. But when we come out of Egypt, God didn't say, I'm going to leave those over 60 there. Because they'll just drag us down. You know how they are. They have to go to the doctor all the time. Stay at the drugstore getting drugs and stuff. No, no, no. He said, we're going to take everybody. And He said, if we have to carry them, we're going to take them. The lame, the halt, it doesn't matter. We're going to take them. And He even said, hey, you Egyptians, if you need to, if you want to, you come with us. We'll do you good. You see, God wants for all people to hear the message. His heart is for all people. So what we do when we give to missions, when we begin to dream about reaching people that nobody is reaching, we begin to get near to the heart of God. And I don't know about you, but that's the object of my worship, to be near the heart of God, to feel His heart beat, to see Him working in people's lives. In Genesis 12:7, it says that Abraham built an altar there. And what church missions is about establishing churches. It is touching lives so that they can establish a place where God is worshipped. How many of you believe with me that God is everywhere? But also, can I ask you, is God in some places more than he is in others? Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying that God probably visits some bars with some old boys sometime. But he's just barely in that house. But God is filling this house. We need to start churches. We need to plant them all over the world. Because one day, we're going to need the help of our South American family. Amen? One day, we're going to need the help of our friends from Africa. In fact, the church is being helped by them now in many respects. May I say to you that God wants us to build the church, to send out missionaries so that we can establish that the earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it. God wants us to build people in places where he is present, where worship goes up in his name. God loves and God hurts for his children. Now some of you might say, but I don't have enough faith. You got enough. You just got to use it. You got enough. To every man's been given a measure of faith. But faith will be granted when you use it. You got to exercise it. Amen? It doesn't do any good to say, I believe, and not do anything. James says that's dead. That's dead. That's not faith. When God gives us faith, he wants us to act on it, to believe that it will make a difference. You got to exercise it. You got to use it. It is true in life, and it's true in spiritual things, that if we don't use the gifts that God gives us. By the way, did you know that the word gift and the word grace are just like that? But a third word that joins the three is joy. All of them come from the root charisma. Those words are linked together because it is by grace that we're given gifts, the great favor of God. And then, those gifts, when we exercise them, bring joy into our life. You know, some of us just need a shot of joy. Amen? We need joy. We need the joy of the Lord. And it is using those gifts and using the gift of faith that God has given us that will bring about God results. This morning, you have what God needs. Actually, you have what the world needs. And before you think I'm saying money, no. You need to understand that what you have that is invaluable is faith. I won't talk about where it was, but pastor I know was given a church to take over. And the church, and this man was a man of faith. I had seen him pastor and do a great job. He turned a little church out in the middle of nowhere around and built a really good church. He was a man who would struggle in prayer and see God work. But he was given a church, a brand new building, and $600,000 to start. How would you like that kind of start? That's great. And he came to meet with me. I was pastoring at this time, and he said, I just want some of your thoughts on what to do. And he said, I'm planning the next several years out. And I said, well, the first thing I would do is give away about half of that money. He said, I can't do that. What if? I said, I know it sounds strange, but but there are a lot of little churches around. I would just take that money and I would give it to them. And I said, you work better without money. He said, I'm tired of working without money. I want money. And I said, I understand. I might, if I were you, I might do the same thing you're thinking about. And that is holding that money so that if things get rough later on, you've got enough bankroll to get you through. I said, but I would give it away. I'd give it to missions. I'd give it to other churches. I would do something because you work better without money. You see, when you got money, you depend on money. Your faith is in money. What God really wants you to engage in is faith. Faith that can believe. I was talking to a youth pastor. He's excited about Speed the Light and what they can do here in this church, the young people of this church. I will tell you, I felt really good after hearing him talk because he understands that the currency and the economy of God is based in faith. We don't have the means ourselves, but God can help us. I want to ask you this morning, you have faith. That's what God needs. But will you offer it to Him for His use? Will you say, God, this is what I have. Looking at the books, it doesn't look like it's going to work. But this is what I have. David Grant, one of our great missionaries, tells the story of when he was a little boy in West Florida. They passed around the offering plate, and he didn't have any money. So when it came to him, he put it on the floor and stepped into the plate and said, God, I don't have any money, but I'm going to give you me. And from the time he was a little boy until David now is going through a health crisis, but he gave himself to God and has raised millions of dollars for the kingdom of God. And he and his wife have dedicated their lives to saving women out of slavery all over this world, sex slave business, being sold as children into these businesses. We need people who stand in the offering plate, who get in the bucket, who'll say, God, I want to give you what I can give you, and that's me. In a few weeks, you're going to receive one of these cards. There's nothing magic about it, but God can work through it. God can work through it. Mark Renfro, one of the great missionaries, he's from South Carolina here, one of our great missionaries in the movement, told me that years ago, he heard my brother Randy speaking, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to give an unusually large offering. And Mark gave it, and when he did, God took his heart and took him all the way to Egypt, where Mark and his wife ended up ministering for many years, and then Jordan, and now all over the Mideast. When he sent that money, God worked through him in a very unusual way. And God wants to work through you. God wants to work through you. This will be an avenue. If you don't just look at it and say, okay, what do I have left over that I can give to missions? No. Where you say, God, what can I trust? What can I trust you for? What can I do to allow me to see you work in a supernatural way? What can I do to make me understand your heartbeat and to feel how you feel about other people? God, how can I do this? It begins with making a commitment. Now, some people don't like commitments. They think that it takes their choice away of what they can do. And I tell you something, that's just dumb. Amen? I needed more amens on that. It's dumb. We work, we live by commitments. And sometimes our freedom is what's killing us. How many of you have ever been to a restaurant, what's Cheesecake Factory? Isn't their menu ridiculous? They lay it on the table and you say, my Lord, can't you get it down to something workable? You know? Can I tell you, the choices will kill you. Make a decision. Commit yourself. Say, you know what? I'm going to believe that God is going to be able to help me. And my faith says that God is going to work. They're faith promise cards and not pledge cards, because you won't get billed. It's between you and God. And God will work through those means. He needs you. He needs you to get through to others. And whether it's people overseas, in Honduras with my friend Ken Harrell, whether it's right here in the United States with special needs children and adults, or whether it's in another ministry, God needs you. This morning as we close, I'm going to ask for an offering. An offering of you. If you're willing to say, I want God to work through me, and I'm open for the supernatural. I'm open for God maybe giving me two jobs. But I want to see God work through my life. In a moment, I'm going to ask you, if that's you, to come forward and stand here. Brian, would you come and assist on with music, please? I love Brian. He was a great worship leader. And Kelly is always fun. In church, she was the little girl that everybody loved, who really liked to talk to everybody. And we had a great time. But this morning, in all seriousness, are you ready to let God work through you? You've seen Him work for you. You've seen Him do things for you. And we're not talking about a specific offering. I'm not going to receive an offering. It's not my job this morning. But my job is to say to you, God wants to work through you. And if you're here today and you say, you know what? I don't want to be left out. I want to be one of those who God works through in some way. In some way, I want Him to flow through my life. And I want to use what He's given me, my faith. I want to use that. I don't have much money, but I'm willing to trust God. And I'm willing to stake myself to that wagon, to tie myself to that goal, that missions work that'll reach the world. Would you stand with me right now? Father, in a moment, I'm going to invite people to come forward. And Lord, it is a time of commitment. And I remember times when You've asked me for more of me. And times that I didn't know if I had anything left. Times that I didn't feel up to the job. I didn't know if I could really do it. But Lord, for some crazy reason, I've just seen You work through people's lives. And I knew that if You could do it for them, maybe You could do it through me and for me. So this morning, Lord, I ask You to call out people who will allow You to flow through them. Make this church a great missions church. Make it a church that's filled with Your Spirit to overflowing. I pray, Lord God, that You would ignite something here today that will just continue to burn on. And I thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you say, I want to commit myself to allow God to work through me to touch other people, I'm just going to ask you symbolically to step out and come up right now and just say yes to God. Just say yes to God. Some of us have said yes to the wrong things in life, but you got the opportunity to say yes for a right thing. A yes for the right thing. A yes for God to work through. Father, we are people who we're known by visits to this altar. God, we're people who seek you, who want you, who need you constantly in our lives. Lord, we're people that feel called by you for special purposes. And today, Lord God, you're calling us to give ourselves to you one more time. God, to one more time say, God, flow through me. Use me. God, if I can touch someone else, if I can be a part of your great adventure, God, I want to do that. So, Lord, as we come today, as we stand around the front of this auditorium, God, we lift up holy hands to you, and we say, God, one more time, flow through me. One more time, Lord, use me for your glory, for your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, help me to be a participant in that. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would energize each and every person. And Lord, as they open up their heart and give you what you have already given them, if they will give you their faith and say, Lord, what I can do is trust you. Lord, today, one more time, Lord, flow through us. Bless the world through us. We don't want to hold on to this great blessing ourselves. But flow through us, Lord.